Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, where we find that in our wilderness journey towards the kingdom and the land of our inheritance, we're not altogether alone because God has sent us messengers to care for us and to minister to us. So in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, we read of the angelic host, and it says, "To which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" And that's our position, that we, when we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we become heirs of salvation, and we have those ministering spirits, as it were, being with us. We have the same sort of idea in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great high priest passed into the heavens in verse 14. And then we read in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's the confidence that we can have, that when we go through life and we have times of need, that God is there, God will be with us, we will obtain mercy, and we will be delivered out of that time of great difficulty that we might find ourselves in. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, of course, is one of the three psalms that we have as the daily reading for today. And Psalm 46 is all about this aspect of God being a refuge to us. And we read in verse 1 of Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You see the parallel of thought, as it were. Hebrews chapter 4, we find grace to help in time of need. And here it says that God is a very present help in trouble. He is a help to us when you go through times of difficulties. And so we read then in verse 2, "Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." So all the stormy circumstances all around us as we go through life, we can have that peace of mind that God is with us, that God is a very present help in time of trouble. And this aspect of God being a refuge and a strength comes out quite a number of times in the Psalms. And Psalm 18, for instance, we're just going to look at one, not all of them. Psalm 18 and verse 1. "I will love thee, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." And the context, according to the title of this psalm, is when David was delivered from his enemies. And it says that he will trust in God. It describes God as being a high tower in verse 2. And that's interesting because if you go to Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18, we read of this, the name of Yahweh being a high tower. Proverbs 18 and verse 10, "The name of Yahweh is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe." And we have a contrast here with Babel. Do you remember the story of Babel when the people came together to build themselves a name and a tower for safety? It would appear to try to be have a position of safety that there's another flood, but be that as it may, they're building themselves a name and a tower. But by contrast here to those who were scattered abroad over the face of the earth and their languages are confounded, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's the point that we have here, that there's a place of safety, that God will be with us, a very present help in time of need. Well, turning back over to Psalm 46, and you might want to put a marker here because you'll be going backwards and forwards to this psalm. We read of this aspect of the waters be troubled in verse 3. "Though the waters be troubled, roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." So we've got this aspect then of the troubled waters all around us. And this again is picked up a number of times in Scripture, the same theme. Isaiah chapter 57 describes the nations, it would appear. Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith Yahweh, and I will heal him. So this is those, we'll come back to this in a moment, this is those who trust in God. They will have peace, a peace of mind in the midst of a troubled circumstance. But by contrast, in verse 20, we read, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that's the situation of the world around us. When we see, when we behold the sea of nations, we see that there's turmoil. The wicked are casting up mire and dirt. They cannot rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses this sort of language and applies it to the sea of nations in the prophecy that he's describing. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 21, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. See that language picked up from Psalm 46. Though the waters thereof be roar and be troubled, you've got the sea and the waves roaring. And we see, again, if you just go over to back to Psalms again, Psalm 107, we have the power of God to deal with this situation of a tumultuous storm. Psalm 107, we read in verse 23, 25, he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They go, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man at their wit's end. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivereth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm of calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into the desired haven. And that's the ultimate time that we look forward to, when the storms will have an end. There will be no more turmoil and angry waves of the nations coming up all around us. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. By the way, just as an aside, if you go to Matthew chapter 8, we have an instance where this actually took place. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, we know the circumstance here is to do with the apostles and the disciples. The disciples in the midst of the sea in this great tempest in verse 24. Behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And that's the most remarkable situation for them to be in, because he was asleep in the storms. That's the ultimate peace of mind, as it were. A peace of mind that he knew that God would not allow harm to come to them. Although they were being tossed to and fro in the stormy winds, he was asleep. That's the ultimate peace of mind that we can have, that we're actually resting and, well, perhaps not resting so much. It wasn't the case of the Lord, but in our circumstance, we can have that peace of mind that even though everything's going on around us, the chaos of everything around us, but we can find peace in God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at that particular time. And so we see in this chapter, verse 26, he said to the disciples, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, there's a great calm after the nation, the sea was subdued. And there is a principle that comes out in Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, this is the sea of nations being described here. Verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass, And Brother Thomas translates this, having been mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So here, whereas Isaiah saw the nations as casting up mire and dirt, here we've got the tranquility of the sea of nations being without any ripple of violence, but like a sea of glass, a crystal, the other reference has it. Having been judged by God, having been mingled with fire, but now the sea is as glass, as clear as crystal, as I said in the other reference. And that's something that we look forward to, the time when the nation should be at rest. And so, just in connection with this now, I think we'll move back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, again, is an interesting turn of phrase here. In verse 4, Psalm 46 in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So you've got a river here that's making glad the city of God. Now, it suggested that there could be a background here to the days of Hezekiah. And I just mention it for what it's worth. As I say, there seems to be a background in Hezekiah's day. If you go over to 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, we read of Hezekiah in verse 20, but we just look at the context for instruction. The context is to do with Hezekiah in verse 1 of chapter 20 being sick to death, and then we have his healing. And then we have the visit of the Babylonians in verse 12 to Hezekiah. And we have this promise of judgment in verses 14 to 18 of Hezekiah, that he might be delivered, that Hezekiah would be delivered from the immediate threat. But the days would come when Israel would go into Babylonians. Verse 6, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake. So Israel are going to be saved then, but they were going to be judged later and going to Babylon. But then we look at verse 20, and the rest of the act of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. So here we read of this water, this conduit, bringing water into the city. And it's thought that might be alluded to here. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, because the water's coming into the city, making it glad, sparing it from a time of famine and desolation. If that's correct, and there is an allusion here to Hezekiah's day, that'd be interesting, because in Isaiah chapter 8, we read of this same invading power, the Assyrians, when they were going to come against Israel. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, go all his banks, and shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching forth of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And then it says in verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye far countries, gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces, gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And that expression, God is with us, is the same as Emmanuel in verse 8. And so here's an interesting description of the Assyrians coming against Israel, and the king of Assyria in verse 7. And, you know, it's interesting to notice that the way it's described as an overflowing power coming against the land, and nations associating themselves together and against God's people, but they'll be broken in pieces. Now you can compare this to Psalm 46 in verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Same sort of idea. It's not quite, it's not identical, but same sort of idea. So there might be an allusion there. And in verse 5, God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So by contrast to the mountains and the earth being moved in verse 2, for those who are faithful, they shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her. In the midst of who? Well, we're suggesting it's in the midst of the city of God. God is in the midst of the city, as it were. That's why it's called the city of God. Like Hezekiah was in Jerusalem, and he was delivered from the Babylonians. And we have the description of Isaiah. Anyway, that's a bit as an aside. What we've got described here in verse 6 is again this same sort of situation as the Assyrians that we just looked at. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now, so you've got this raging of the heathen then. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice. This aspect of his uttering his voice is again interesting for us to consider. It comes out again actually in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is another record of the same psalm that we looked at in Psalm 18. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 14. It says there, Yahweh thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and he discomfited them. So his God is raging against his enemies, against the enemies of his people, against David particularly, the enemies of David particularly. And so God thunders from heaven, the Most High uttered his voice. And the aspect here of uttering his voice seems to be that it is to do with the military commander. So you notice the expression that's used in Psalm 46. It says, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, Yahweh of armies is with us. That's what it says in the Hebrew. The Lord of hosts is Yahweh of armies. He's the military commander. He is giving the command for the nations to be judged. He uttereth his voice. And the nations are going to be judged. And again, we have this same expression. You know, it says in Psalm 46, the heathen raged. And if you look in the margin, it gives you a cross-reference to Psalm 2. And if you go over to Psalm 2, we see that this is a situation pertaining to the time of the end, the latter days, when the kingdom shall be established and the nation shall be subdued. In verse 1, or Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So again, you've got the voice of God. He shall speak to them in his wrath and his sore displeasure. And this aspect of God rebuking the nations in order to bring peace to his people comes out a number of times. It comes out in Joel chapter 3. Just go to Joel chapter 3. We're not going to look at all the occasions, just to give a taste, as it were. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. So the nations are gathered together there. And then in verse 16 it says, Yahweh also shall roar to Zion and utter his voice. Notice this, his voice again. The voice of God, the voice of the military commander. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And that's the theme of this psalm that we're considering. The fact that Yahweh is the hope of his people. That he will speak on their behalf, as it were. He will rebuke the heathen. And the consequence will be that there will be no more wars. So we turn to Psalm 46 then, in verse 9. Sorry about that interruption. Psalm 46 and verse 9. It says that he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh a bow and cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in a fire. So we have this description then of the weapons of the world being destroyed. And I think of the great sophisticated weapons that they have these days. All that's going to come to an end. It's going to be dismantled. And in Isaiah chapter 2, we have this description as well, that those weapons are going to be changed in their use. In verse 4, it says that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And so that's the voice of Yahweh, as it were, rebuking the people. And they shall beat their sword into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So here is the ultimate end that we look forward to, that they shall not even learn war anymore. And so here's the exhortation in verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. And so they're walking in the light of Yahweh. And so that's the day that we look forward to, a time of peace when there shall be a true United Nations, as it were, United Nations going up to Jerusalem in verse 2, to the mountain of Yahweh's house that is established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Well, turning back to Psalm 46 then, Psalm 46, and we come to verse 10 again. It says, be still, it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And I'd like to spend just a few moments looking at this particular aspect of the commandment that's going to go forth, but when the voice of God is spoken, be still. By the way, we looked at Jesus on the Sea of Nations in type, when he rebuked the elements when his disciples were in the boat. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39 records Jesus saying, be still. See, here's the point. Be still and the wars will come to an end. The storms will be stilled, as it were. The expression is used on a number of occasions in Scripture in a very interesting way. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we read here in verse 13. If I can just go there. Exodus chapter 14, and in verse 13, it says there, Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen this day shall see them again no more forever. So he tells the people, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. See, the circumstances that they were in the context of this chapter, is that Israel had left Egypt and they were fleeing from Egypt in verse 5. And they had in front of them the sea, and they had behind them the coming invading army, the pursuing army of the Egyptians. And humanly speaking, all was lost. Humanly speaking, that was it. That would be the end of them. But Moses said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. And sometimes we go through life and that's what happens. We're so perplexed and troubled by the things that are going on around us. We feel that like we're beset with problems wherever we look. What can we do? What can we do in the circumstances? You can't do anything, humanly speaking. What we do is we stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. It comes out again in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. Again, Israel are going against their enemies here in the days of Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, tomorrow go out against them, and Yahweh will be with you. See, that's the point that we need to do. We need to settle our minds, as it were. Settle our minds and say, be still, because God is with us. We have that promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is interesting in this connection, because the context is to do with Israel again, fleeing Egypt. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And so they left Egypt. As I said, humanly speaking, they had no option. There's nothing they could do. But the sea was opened. And it says in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And that's what happened to Israel. There's this way was opened, that they might pass through the sea, and that they might escape the destruction that seemed to be certain. And that's the promise that God has given, that we can trust in, that he will be with us, that there will be a way to escape, as it were. Well, we saw that the commandment of God is that which brings peace. It's the word of God. Peace is the work of righteousness, we're told. And it's the word of God that gives peace. He should give the voice. Habakkuk chapter 2 again describes this. Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 20, "Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." See, that's the point, that Yahweh is going to be there. The house of God is going to be established in the top of the mountains, as described in Isaiah chapter 2. Yahweh of hosts is going to be there. And so Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, it says. And then we have in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, we have this same sort of expression here in verse 23. Verse 21 describes the overthrow of Israel's enemies. "I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord Yahweh. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am Yahweh." And here's the point, that the whole situation is brought about to humble Israel, that they may turn to their God, as we read in Zechariah 14 and other places, that they will cry out to their God for deliverance, and then the power of God will be magnified as he judges the nations. The power of God should be displayed in its glorious destruction of the enemy. Using natural elements, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and sulfur, brimstone, in verse 22. And so you've got this aspect that God will be there and he will deliver his people. And so in Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God," in verse 10. "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." And that word Selah indicates to us that we need to stop and consider what's just gone on before. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that's the ultimate end, as it were. The psalm starts and ends in the same aspect, that there's a refuge. God is our refuge and a strength, very present time of trouble. And so we turn over to our final verse then in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is the consequence of having a hope in the things to do with the truth of God. In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. "Be careful for nothing." Don't be anxious. That's the point here. Don't be over careful. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And so we trust in the Father for refuge. We trust in him for deliverance, for provision of everything that we need in our mortal lives. And then in verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we think of the peace of God that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was asleep, when all around him there were stormy, raging waters. And we think that we, therefore, must have also the peace of God in our minds. For we look towards the future, that future day of rest, as it were, when the nations shall be subdued under the hand of God, there shall be a sea of glass. And when those who have held fast to the things of the truth, who have built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the stormy winds come, they'll be found having built their house upon a rock, and they'll be remain steadfast, as it were, and delivered from the time of trouble to the glories of the age to come.